Please turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm reading verse 12 and 13. Just two verses to consider for the time we have before us this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command to thee this day for thy good. So we have before us this morning what I call simple spiritual prerequisites. Simple spiritual assignments, simple spiritual requirements, simple spiritual conditions. And my dear brothers and sisters, these are God's conditions for any blessing, for any spiritual advance in your life and in my life. But the first thing I want to notice and bring before you is that the Old Testament is in perfect harmony with the New Testament. And when you read this passage, it is as if you were reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Actually, these commands keep coming in the Word of God. They are repeated so many times. But my dear friends, it is important just in words of introduction to say that there must be visible signs when a person found the Lord. There must be these tangible and palpable signs and evidence when somebody belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at the verse again, verse 12. It starts with a great statement. It starts really with an information. But as you can see it is all about God commanding us. But remember, my dear friends, God's commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because he gives us his spirit, he gives us his word, he gives us his presence to be able to obey his commandment. Man's commandments are heavy. The world is heavy. It promises everything, but it gives nothing. But look at the verse 12. And now, Israel. And I'm sure you don't have to think that is just to Israel of old. And now, Israel of God, you and me as a believer, in Galatians chapter 6, we read that the church is the Israel of God. So God is speaking to the church, Old Testament and New Testament. But we can also apply it actually to our personal level. You can put your name there. Oh, now, put your name. Oh, now, Israel of God. Oh, now, the Church of Jesus Christ. So collectively, but also individually, there must be these visible signs in the life of a converted person. Without signs, without evidence, we should wonder. We should be quickened and wake up and ask ourselves, do I really belong to the Lord? Have I repented from my sins? Have I found the Lord? Am I walking with the Lord? I hope these simple prerequisites, as I said, will help you and me for spiritual advance. That's what we are aiming for, not to be stagnant, not to be static in our spiritual walk. But there must be some movement. There must be some progression. There must be some advance as we live our life pleasing the Lord. Why? Because spiritual advance, when we speak about the essence of genuine religion, it is always a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. The heart must be changed. The heart must be transformed. The heart must go through that circumcision. Please, I'm not inventing anything. Look at verse 16 in our chapter here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. This is why, in these terms, in these words of introduction, my dear brothers and sisters, nothing will happen about these conditions in your life. First of all, there must be that circumcision of the heart. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Please, this is the Old Testament language which the Lord Jesus Christ is using. You can find it in Jeremiah. You can find it in Ezekiel. And it says the same with the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, you must be born again. That's the prerequisite again to be a child of the living God. My brothers and sisters, we all need some spiritual straightening. Some spiritual straightening. Verse 16 says that, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. You see, we are arrogant, proud people. All of us were in the same boat, in the same basket, away from the Lord, rebellious towards the Lord. We hated him. We said, let someone else be our king. Oh, actually, we said, let me be my own king. That's what is happening in this world day after day. So you cannot obey those prerequisites given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ unless your heart is circumcised and you have received that spiritual straightening. The Lord will help. The Lord will help. But remember, in this, I won't dare giving you any background except to say, after 40 years in the wilderness, the people now are about to enter in the promised land. Oh, God is gracious. You know what he does? He gives them very simple requirements. Here are the things you have to obey in order to receive blessings from God. And the Lord is sovereign, please remember. And I meet sometimes believers, they say, is this fair? Is this fair? God is always fair. We are wrong, but God is fair in whatever he does. He is always right. He is always gracious. He is always truthful. He is always faithful. We are the ones who have been led astray. We are the ones who have brought these things upon ourselves. But remember, God gives these prerequisites to the believers before they enter in the promised land. And he said, you want to be blessed? Here are my conditions. But I have again to emphasize on something, because it's so easy just to dive in the text. My brothers and sisters, you can have seedless fruits. Every day you have them, maybe. But there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There must be fruits in the life of a believer. Christ said so. I wish I can turn you to John chapter 15. But there, without Christ, he said, we can do nothing. But if we cleave to him, if we walk with him, if we love him wholeheartedly, he said, we will bear fruit. We will bear abundant fruit. We will bear fruit that remain, fruit that are eternal, not just passing by. All this is about his love. But remember, these conditions again speak about the inward, but also the outward of our collective lives, but also of our individual lives. I wish I could say more in words of introduction, but we have to come to the first one. What is the first one in verse 12? Look at it. I don't invent anything. All is in the text. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Oh, God is real. He is the Lord. What does he want from you? But to fear the Lord thy God. That's the first one. Do you see? It is the first in order. But I believe it is the first also in power. And I can give, or each one of us could give an endless things of things we fear in this world. We fear darkness. We fear illness. We fear tragedies. We fear calamities. We fear the loss of a dear one. We fear spiders. Yes, I said, but remember, the greatest, the most vital fear you and me should have in our lives is to fear the Lord. Why am I telling you this, my dear brothers and sisters? You know, and you can see it every day. Every day as you move around the world. This is what is wanting. It is lacking. What do we see in this world? We see familiarity. We see shallowness. We see flippancy. We see lightness. Everything is taken lightly. We see scoffers. But if there is something we need to fear, Bible says, we must fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, it will hinder our instrumentality. It will hinder our lives. It will hinder our worship. It will hinder our family life. It will hinder our witness. It will hinder our testimony. But the first thing the Lord is asking you and me, as believers redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, fear the Lord. But what do we mean when we speak about the fear of the Lord? We have to explain these things. Because again, we shouldn't misunderstand when God says, fear the Lord, fear God, fear me. When we speak about the fear of the Lord, we are speaking about a childlike fear. In the same way that a normal child, I know, you can tell me, but there are rebellious children. Of course there are rebellious children. There are rebellious parents. There are rebellious citizens. There are rebellious husbands. There are rebellious wives and so on. But the first thing to explain, we are speaking here about the ideal, a childlike fear, not about that irrational, threatening, violent, slavish, and servile fear. This is not what we mean. And my dear brothers and sisters, I wish again, really, I'm sincere, I wish I have time just to take you to so many verses throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. There are so many verses in relation to the fear of God and the importance of to fear God. But if you allow me, just to take you to one or two in the book of Acts, and you will see how the fear of God was the hallmark, the threat, the greatest characteristic really of the early church. How do you want to paint? How do you want to picture the first believers? What was there in their life? How did they behave? How did they look at their neighborhood? How did they look at the authorities? How did they relate to God, to the living God? And this, I hope, will give you, really, as I said, the hallmark of how we relate to the living God. Acts chapter 5. I won't dwell too long there, just to read you the verse. Acts chapter 5, verse 5. And you can see there what characterizes the early church, the believers there. And in verse 5, it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died because of his lie. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And the second part of verse 5 says, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. All of them, the early church was characterized by that childlike faith towards God. And then verse 11, in the same chapter, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Please allow me one last one in Acts chapter 9 again. Verse 31, you know the context there. Paul's conversion. And now the gospel is being preached into Asia Minor. Many cities are hearing the gospel. And in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The churches were multiplied. Salvation came upon so many people because of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, you take every prophet in the Old Testament, starting with Moses, ending with John in the New Testament, Revelation. When he saw Christ, he fell on his knees as dead. But now you see people entering churches, head up, chest well puffed up. This is not, you feel you are in a market. But my dear friends, the early church was characterized by the fear of God. Do you see the adjective there? It says great fear. Not just a pity and petty fear, but great fear. And this is the kind of fear we should really have when we approach the living God. But I must say more on the fear. What do we mean by fear? Oh, to fear God means to know Him and to love Him. To fear God means to remember that God is not just a father. He is a judge. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, we must all appear to stand before the sitting throne, the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all appear, and this should really make us to fear God. That's why I read from Hebrews chapter 12, and it says there, God is a burning, a consuming fire. Another passage in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 10, it says there that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oh, my dear friends, do you fear God? To fear God means to love Him. To fear God means to live a holy life. To fear God means to live a healthy life. To fear God means to fear sin. To fear God means to fear to be a stumbling block to someone else. Have you ever heard someone saying, the church harmed me? The church hurt me? Oh, it's pitiful when you hear that. We fear to be a stumbling block to anyone, to these little lamb, to these little ones of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will give account if we have been a stumbling block to anyone. Oh, we fear, my dear brothers and sisters, we fear not serving the Lord. Will the master come today and find me sitting doing nothing for Him, say, looking idle, being a slugger, being lazy? Just living for myself. Oh, I fear that. Do you fear to disobey the Lord? That should make you to fear the Lord. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, all the evil that you see in this world is done because there is no fear in people's heart. In Romans chapter 3, it says, the non-believer, the one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I feel for you if you are listening now and in this congregation. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says there is no fear of God in their eyes. Which means what is in the heart comes out. It is visible. Everyone can see it. My dear friends, to fear the Lord is to fear presumption. Because fear fights presumption, it fights pride, it promotes humility. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Fear restrains us. You know, every sin you and me fall into is because there is a lack of fear. Young people, may I speak to you directly? All the ones, may I speak to you directly as an ordinary preacher? You know, most things you fall into, the source is because there is no fear of heart. There is no fear of God in your heart. Because if there is fear of God in your heart, how dare you, looking at that filthy picture, how dare you insulting the living God? How dare you projecting yourself into this and that matter? How dare you being rebellious towards your parents who have taken care of you, who have supplied for you, provided for you? That is the source of all our rebellion against God. No fear of God. My dear brothers and sisters, you read later the book of Proverbs from chapter 1 to chapter 31, every chapter is about the fear of God. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Chapter 31, Verse 30, the woman that feared the Lord shall be praised. You see again, well, I said five, maybe I have to stop just on this one because it tells us so much about our relationship with the living God. And there is so much in the word of God said about fear. Do you want to be wise? In the book of Proverbs, fear God. Do you want to live a life of contentment? 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, contentment is a great gain, mega gain. Do you want a life of contentment? Fear God. Do you want to avoid arrogance and pride? Fear God. Do you want to hate evil? Fear God. Do you want to have peace and live at peace? Fear God. Do you want to be approved by the Lord? You must fear God. We come boldly to the throne of grace, but remember, God is a judge. God is a consuming fire. And the love of God and the fear of God is protective. Holiness only comes when there is fear of the Lord in a person's life. Service is only blessed when there is godly fear. I wish I have time to make more applications here. But you know, my dear brothers and sisters, so many times, somebody, I don't know how he managed to find it, but it's simple actually with today's technology, but he said in the Bible you find 366 times, I didn't say 365, but 366 times you find the word, fear not, fear not. Why am I telling you this? God is with us when we fear him. And he tells us, fear not. Fear not when the danger comes. Fear not when troubles come to you because the Lord will draw nigh to you. And he will be with you. In Psalm 128 verse 1, it says there, blessed are those who fear the Lord. But I must move on to the second one, just to mention it to you here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. The first one is to fear the Lord, thy God. Remember, he's thy God. He's not just God, but thy God. And as Luther said, true religion is in the pronoun. The Lord is my God, my shepherd. Philippians 4 verse 19, my God shall supply, he shall provide. But the second one, the writer Moses says, through God that we have to walk in all his ways. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, do you see the order? I believe the order is important here. Godly fear leads to godly walk. God didn't save us so that we walk our way. Do you see it's inclusive? I hope you notice the word all there. To walk in all his ways, not our ways. We don't pick and choose. Oh, I will obey these ones. I will not obey these ones. Because these ones, they shake my life. I don't want that. Oh, God is a killjoy. No, God is not a killjoy. God gives joy. That's why when we obey his commandment, the blessing comes and we live a life that is all pleasing unto him. But you see, the word to walk there, it's an amazing walk, word. You take again every believer in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we are told they walk with God. Starting with Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. David walked with God. Every one of them. My dear brothers and sisters, to walk reminds us that we are pilgrims. We can spend really the rest of our time just speaking about this analogy. It tells us so much. Walk requires some effort. Walk requires some discipline. Walk requires a purpose, and our purpose is to be heavenward. Heavenward, walking with God, the same direction, the same pace, the same speed with God. This is what it means to walk with God. We walk with God means to please God. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 speaking about Enoch walking with God. And now it says in the New Testament, the equivalent of walking with God is to believe in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, my dear friends, you know, I'm sure there are so many passages in the New Testament speaking about our walk. Do you walk with the Lord? We are called to walk a worthy walk. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. We are called to walk as children of light. We were children of darkness. Remember that. We are called to walk in all wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5. To redeem the time and walk in all wisdom. We are called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are called to walk in the Spirit. Before Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the works of the flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told to walk in the steps, to take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, to walk with God means to talk with God. To walk with God means to know Him, to love Him, but also to live in closeness with Him. That's the meaning of to walk with God. Not walk at distance. You say to God, God, walk ahead of me, I will follow you. No, it's to walk in closeness with God, in full fellowship. Do you fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? I must speak to myself. Do you walk with the Lord in all His ways? What are all the ways of the Lord? The Bible. This book tells me everything I need to know in how to walk with the Lord. But I must come to the third one. Look at it in verse 12 again. And to love Him. And to love Him. We live in a world today. Love is lust. But that's the opposite of biblical love. What is a Christian? Please allow me to give you the simplest definition for me for a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a lover of Christ. That's you and me. Do you love the Lord? You are a Christian. You remember, this is the question Christ asked Peter. Do you love me? And later, please read later 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. He said, ye love him without seeing him. That's great faith. That's great faith. I know in some countries there are arranged marriages. You never see your spouse until they bring the person. But in this case, love is an act of faith. We have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But we love him. And the Bible says one day we shall see him face to face. Oh, that's the heavenly look. You look into the Lord in your daily life. But to love the Lord means what? It means to love his work, to love his service, to love his people, to love his witness. To love this Bible. To love the Bible. That's the meaning of loving the Lord. More could be said there, but I must come to the fourth one. Do you fear God? That's the first heading. The second one is to walk with Him in all His ways. The third one, love the Lord. I could give you the example of Jacob. He worked 7 years. He was deceived by his father-in-law. Then he worked 7 more years. And he said, the time, for you the time is not flying. For me it's flying. But you see, for him, those 14 years went like nothing. Why? Because he loves his Rachel. Do you love the Lord Jesus? And even this morning, and I mean it, I wish I can say I love more. I love more the Lord Jesus. You see, to love him means I won't just live for myself. To love the Lord means I have to run away from the serpent of selfishness. It is a serpent. And it can do damage. That poisonous, deadly venom, to run away from it and to love the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, the fourth one is here given to us in verse 12 again. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You see how again it is explained, it is qualified. Not just to serve him, we give to the Lord our leftover. May God forbid. We give him the best. The best of our talents, the best of our knowledge, the best of our stewardship, the best of our time. That means we love him. But you see, to love the Lord and to serve him, and with all our being, heart, soul, mind and will, to serve him means sacrificially. Oh, to serve him means you serve him wholeheartedly. Love always serves. Love always serves. And love doesn't need to be coerced. You remember what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24? I visited many houses in my short life. Many, many houses in Africa, in Europe, in the States. Many people have it as a motto in their homes. Me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. But do you really mean what is there? It's there every day. But you see, that should be the greatest motto for a believer. Me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Me and my church, it is the church of Christ, we shall serve the Lord. But remember, we are happy servants. I don't need to be coerced. I don't need even to be reminded. That's my duty. These are my obligations. Remember, my dear brothers and sisters, God makes no suggestions. God has no expectations also. He has only obligations. And we do happily. We serve him. I must close with the last one, which is really a heart-searching one. Again, verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Obedience. Obedience is the key to Christian life. James said in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, do not be only hearers. Oh, all start with hearing. But if you are a good hearer and a doer, you are a good communicator. Because communication starts with hearing. We want to obey his commandments. We want to obey his statutes. My dear brothers and sisters, as I close, no one is ever immune to obey the Lord. It doesn't matter if you have been a Christian for 70 years or 7 years. You are expected to obey the Lord. And Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. I come to church. I steward. I support the work of the Lord. I give tracts. But I don't obey the word. God says it's vain. It's nothing. Obedience is everything for a believer. What did Christ said in so many passages? If you love me, obey my commandments. My dear brothers and sisters, these things become a part of our new nature, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a part of our new nature. It's not something we add up. They are there. Love is rooted in our new nature. Fear is rooted in our new nature. Walking with God is rooted in our new nature. Loving the Lord, serving the Lord, obeying the Lord, all these things are rooted in our new nature. The new nature given to us by God. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we can spend so much on these things. The requirement, these requirements sustain holiness. They sustain humility and instrumentality in a believer's life, and they provide abundant life. But you follow also these requirements, you obey the Lord, they will certainly do good to you. They are essentials not only in our relation with God, but in our relationship with the church, in our relationship with one another as husbands and wives, in our relationship with one another as children in a Christian home, in our relationship with the neighborhood, in our relationship with our fellow workers, but also in our relationship with non-believers. But I close. Why these five requirements? Why? Look at verse 13. Verse 13, there is something there you may have missed, but it's there. Why do I fear the Lord? Why do I walk with the Lord in all his ways? Why do I love him? Why do I serve him? Why do I keep his commandment and his statutes? In verse 13 it says, for thy good. Is this somebody who is a killjoy? Never, never. This is somebody who wants my good. This is somebody who wants my happiness. God wants our good. And his commandments, you can read that in 1 John chapter 3. His commandments are not burdensome. So we love the Lord and we obey him. Let me read the verses again. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which command thee this day for thy good. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's close by singing hymn number 257. Hymn number 257.